And we now come to the loosening of the sixth seal in the sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation. The sixth seal is very extensive, and it's divided in three parts. The first part is the plague, and it refers to the upheaval of the universe. The second and third parts are diapsalms or intermissions. The first part we find in the verses of this chapter from verse 12 through verse 17. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black with sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So we see from reading these verses, we have a terrific image unfolding in front of us, which has borrowed its content verbatim from the prophets of the Old Testament and from the statements of the Lord himself about his second coming. The entire image shows universal upheavals, and it's not limited to the earthly arena, but it extends to include the entire universe, as you saw in these verses. We will interpret this excerpt by using the linear interpretive theory mainly. Remember when I suggested that we need to learn the different theories of interpretation well and how to use them. Here we obviously do not have the cyclical or repetitive theory, even though its use may be needed at some points. I will repeat in order to refresh your memory that the linear or straight line interpretation is used when these events will only take place once. Whatever is described in the prophecy takes place one time and it's never repeated again. We cannot keep talking about the sun going totally dark and the stars falling and the universe turning inside out. This cannot take place every so often. All these events will take place only one time if we're talking about real upheavals. These things will happen but once and done. However, as we mentioned before, there are some special points in these prophecies that can be looked upon from the cyclical method. In chapter 6, verse 12, we now read, I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and a great earthquake took place. Was first element of this universal turmoil, we have a very great earthquake. But what kind of an earthquake? It is obvious that this is not a normal or a common quake like the ones that shake the surface of the earth. But this earthquake, as the scripture points out, shakes and disturbs the entire universe. So this is not the type of earthquake measured by our earthly means of the Richter scale, where an area of the earth moves a few inches, it may shake or dance up and down for a few seconds, then it returns to its previous space, or a section of the Earth's surface may move a few inches sideways or higher or lower. In these familiar earthquakes, we simply have a movement. Again, this is not the case with the earthquake of the sixth seal. This quake is altogether different. It causes the upheaval of the entire universe, and naturally, inside this universal turmoil, the earth is included as well. The earth will not be an unaffected bystander, and the people will not be stargazing while all these universal cataclysmic events are taking place. This unfamiliar and cataclysmic and unprecedented quake will bring forth the complete loss of the sunlight and the falling of the stars. The Lord expressed this reality as the prelude of His second coming in Matthew 24, verse 29. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. They will move. They will move from their original positions. This is characteristic of earthquakes. The ground shakes, homes crack, and if the earthquake is strong enough, some buildings fall. Now, the same thing will happen in heaven. The powers of the heavens will be moved. They will slip. So, as we can see, there's a definite concordance here between the quake of the sixth seal and the shaken heavenly powers of Matthew. It is the same event. They both describe the same universal, worldwide, cataclysmic event. This universal quake has been already prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament thousands of years ago. Prophet Haggai tells us in his second chapter in verse 6, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land." And in verse 20, "And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms." And St. Paul comes to interpret these verses in the New Testament in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 26 to 27. God says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens." And St. Paul explains, these words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, those things that can be moved, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And we will touch more on this as we progress on this subject. But please pay attention here. This verse has a double view, a double meaning. And St. Paul has in front of him this double view. And the same holds true for all the prophets when they speak about this topic. They all have in front of them both of these views. And to eliminate the possibility or the belief, and some do hold this belief, that this verse refers to a spiritual or an allegorical view only, St. Peter comes to offer the ontological or realistic view only, which states that this quake will be totally real and ontological. A real shaking and a real cataclysmic movement of the heavenly bodies. Let's listen what St. Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a great noise. The elements will melt in heat." So the elements of the known universe when they are all loosened from the heat, they will no longer sustain these heavenly bodies, just like when we burn a substance, we separate it from its elements. And the earth and all its works will be laid bare, burnt to ashes. Not just burned, but burnt to extinction. Total and irreversible destruction. Obviously, and I believe you understand this, this verse of St. Peter does not leave any room for an allegorical interpretation. No room whatsoever. This has to do with a very realistic explanation and presents the reality of the end of history. Again, St. Peter leaves no room for a metaphorical or allegorical explanation. He uses graphic details about the cataclysmic material destruction. None of these details would be necessary if he needed to speak allegorically. While copying St. Andrew of Caesarea and Arethas, Michael Acominatis presents these things that I'm telling you as follows. All of these refer to the events which will take place a little time, a small time before the Antichrist. And the quake means the change of things as we find this to be true in many areas of the scripture. Here we must add that because everything will not take place a little before the Antichrist, but a little after the Antichrist as well, we need to become aware of the two views of this subject, and we must see this very clearly. The first view is the allegorical or metaphorical, which will be a little before the time of the Antichrist. The realistic and ontological view mentioned by the verses of Peter, 2 Peter, is a little after the coming of the Antichrist. So, what is the metaphorical view which will precede the Antichrist and interpreted by Michael Acominatis, who suggests the quake to mean a great change of things, a great sociological change in the world community? Change of ideas, change of habits, a total different orientation. We can say that the changes of the 20th century were cataclysmic. The mindset of people has been shaken. It has changed. The gospel is looked upon much differently in this last couple decades, in the last century. We don't look at the gospel the way we did for 18 or 19 centuries. Here in Greece, this is the first century that we're beginning to look at the gospel totally different from all other centuries and times. This is totally amazing. And our century has no prerequisite in the history of Christianity, in the sense that we can look at the gospel under a total different viewpoint, a total different prism. Of course, every century can look at the gospel under the prism of those times, but the rebellion, the apostasy of our times is totally unsurpassed. We have broken all records of apostasy in from previous centuries. Things are so different from one generation to the next. The generation that lived and understood this 2,000-year gospel a certain way sees in amazement that people of the next generation sees things altogether different. This is unprecedented in the history of Christianity. We have a number of changes in history, some great changes. We had the Protestant Reformation, but we did not see things that we see today. Today we have total rejection of faith, total de-Christianization, not just rejection of a few doctrines, a few changes or reformations. Today we have total rejection. I believe this to be an element of alteration or an earthquake in the socio-anthropological sector, and this mainly in the area of ideology. And this not in the area of slavery. We had slaves and masters, and now slavery is abolished. The gospel took care of this very peacefully early on. St. Paul spoke about slavery. Slavery was abolished through Christianity during the Byzantine Empire very peacefully. We don't have different classes either, like in some non-Christian countries, India, let's say. Today, if there are some classes of people, the differences are economic only. So each season, each time period has its own changes. But today we have something else. The ideas today are so rebellious and so contrary to the ethics of the gospel that nothing can stand anymore. A true earthquake of perceptions and beliefs, especially about the gospel. Tell me, what other century saw the acceptance of homosexuality by certain so-called church leaders? And those that live in this lifestyle want to be celebrated. Tell me, what other century saw the legalization of abortion and the boasting about fornication and adultery? Adultery existed for 2,000 years. Adultery always existed in the Christian nations. Fornication always existed. But it never came out in the open to be congratulated. Premarital sex never came out to boast. Today, people can't wait to boast about their premarital or extramarital escapades. In previous centuries, those that committed adultery did so secretly. Homosexuality was a work of darkness. Today, adultery is accepted. You find a better woman than your wife? Good for you. Push the old one out, and in comes the new one. Homosexuality holds gay pride parades. 100 years ago, homosexuals were hiding. Their dark work was done in secret. So our times presents an ethical earthquake of unprecedented proportions in the Christian world among people who hold on to some form of Christianity. We're not talking about idolaters, because there was plenty of corruption in lands of idolatry. Sodom and Gomorrah, the Roman emperors of the last years of the empire, they had a great deal of corruption. But here, our reference relates to the Christian nations. This rebellion of our times knows no prerequisite. So this is the metaphorical or allegorical view of this upheaval about things turning upside down. This is the first view. The second view is the alteration of the elements of nature, described by the gospel. The heavenly powers will be shaken and the stars will fall, as the Lord said in Matthew. But before we continue to further discuss these two views, the alteration of faith and ethics and the physical alteration of the universe, please allow me to stay a few moments on the subject of the normal earthquakes, the ones that we are familiar with in the crust of the earth. All three evangelists note that in the end of times, especially, we will have many earthquakes. Matthew 24:7, Mark 13:8, Luke 21:11. Luke especially emphasizes this when he states that there will be great earthquakes in various places. Matthew and Mark do not use the adjective great earthquakes. They simply talk about earthquakes. Now, if we needed to say a few words about these earthquakes, they certainly differ from the quake of the sixth seal, because they are quakes limited to some places or various places. They are not at all related to the heavenly bodies. These are earthquakes. They are earthly and limited to our planet. We all understand this very well. But this description of Luke about great earthquakes shows that we are to be expecting more earthquakes, greater than the previous ones and more destructive. Now, it is common knowledge that we always had earthquakes, and our scientists can give us a scientific explanation, being that an earthquake can be given a natural explanation, even though things that we call natural are not necessarily so. For instance, we think we can give death a natural or scientific explanation. Without meaning to stretch this thing out, I will only dwell on this last thing, death. Don't we always suggest that the human body ages, the vital functions weaken from old age, and death comes? It's a natural event. Of course, this is how death is looked upon, and this is how we tend to explain the phenomenon of death. However, no one can touch upon the deeper meaning of death, which is not simply caused by the aging process per se, but this is the result of sin. Death was allowed by God as his secondary will. Death is the result of disobedience. So God did not create death. So the very things that we often call and define as natural phenomena, being that we have been able to define and understand some of these things scientifically, are only natural on the surface. The deeper explanation is this: creation turns against men because man sinned. Men sin against God. Of course, this does not fall in the observations of today's scientists, and their scientific experiments cannot shine any light on this. However, there's a prophecy here about great earthquakes, and this in the Gospel of Luke, as we stated earlier, and this tends to show that these will be of great and unusual magnitude. Very powerful, very destructive, but seemingly a special type of earthquakes, just like we have special wars. As I was telling you before, we always have wars, but we also have some prophecy-worthy wars because of their specialty and uniqueness. Wars are nothing new, but a war where the number of the soldiers will be 200 million, this is worthy of prophecy, and consequently, that's why they're prophesied. Pollution of the environment is nothing new. However, it is worthy of prophecy that one-third of the waters will become polluted. From this, we can conjecture that since these earthquakes are prophesied by the name of great, according to Luke, it must mean that they are of a very special magnitude. What I would like to say here about these earthquakes is that they serve another purpose. The purpose of any earthquake is to shake the conscience of men. As you know, here in Greece, when the ground is shaking, we call out, "Most Holy Theotokos, save us! Christ, save us!" But up to now, you used to say that you don't believe in Christ or his church. You called him a sociologist or a philosopher. Why don't you call on some other philosopher to come and save you? Call some other sociologists or reformers. Why are you calling Christ? It seems that out of your subconscious, out of your buried Orthodox baptism, your faith in the God-human person of Jesus Christ jumped out, and that's why you're calling on Christ. As you can see, sometimes an act of God, such as an earthquake, a twister, or some other catastrophe, is very instrumental in really shaking human consciousness. Furthermore, all these arriving plagues, as with these earthquakes, are often the result of God's love, the tough love of God, which visits us under the form of punishment to awake us from the deep slumber of sin and apostasy and to make people return back to Him, regardless now if most people would not wish to return. We will run into this over and over again in the upcoming chapters of the book of the Revelation. God allows a plague to help people repent, and they blaspheme instead. This shows very clearly that God visits his people with tough love, with the rod, but the people do not wise up. Just like when parents yell and punish their children, they don't do this out of vengeance, but to discipline their disobedient children. And it is not unlikely for some of these children, some of today's children, to see this loving disciplinary action of their parents as an attack and to end up running away from home. They refuse to humble themselves and to realize that their parents are more knowledgeable than they are. And in the absence of this humility, they can only translate their parents' action as an act of animosity. So this great quake of the sixth seal is the cataclysmic movement of the heavens, and we'll look at the specific heavenly bodies. And the sun turned dark as a sackcloth, and the entire moon became like blood. Since the moon receives its light from the sun, and the sun darkens, then the moon without the sunlight becomes blood-like or dark. And the stars of the heavens fell towards the earth like a fig tree. What kind of a fig tree? A fig tree that loses its early figs shaken by the gusts of strong winds. As we said, this cataclysmic movement of these heavenly bodies is the result of the great cosmic quake. Now let's see what the prophets prophesy about these events, because we cannot really know too much more about these things other than what has been deposited in the scriptures. So let's see if we can gain some more knowledge by searching the prophets. Prophet Isaiah, in his 13th chapter, in verses 9 and 10, sees this great disorder and records, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." As you study the Old Testament, keep in mind that the day of the Lord has two dimensions. The first day of the Lord is the first coming of Christ, and the second day of the Lord is the second coming of Christ. Both of these are called the day of the Lord. Naturally, every day is the day of the Lord. In the Psalms, we read this. This is a day that the Lord has made. I shall rejoice and be glad in it. And every day is the day of the Lord. When it comes to a human being or a nation to punish or to show his protection and love, this is called the day of the Lord, or this is called a divine visitation. We have a verse that says, "What would they do, those that lost their hearts, when the Lord decides to visit them?" For these, what is the day of the Lord? The day when he visits their hearts. The day of salvation is the day of the Lord. And this goes for everyone. But in world history, the big days are two: the day of the first coming of the Lord and the day of his second coming. And Isaiah says here, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." And Isaiah sees the second day and not the first. With this opportunity, I would like to point out that the prophets of the Old Testament and their prophecies were not exhausted in the first coming or by the first coming of Christ. I hope you understand this. Don't think that we do not need to study the Old Testament. And Isaiah continues and says, "For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Prophet Amos records in his 8th chapter, verse 9, "And it shall come to pass on that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." Prophet Joel writes the following in this beautiful prophecy, which prophesies both days of the Lord. He speaks about Pentecost, an event that took place during the first day of the Lord, because the day of Pentecost actually sealed the first coming of Christ. From there, Prophet Joel takes a huge leap and finds himself in the second day of the Lord, and in this context of this very prophecy, one can see both days of the Lord. About the first day of the Lord, He prophesies about Pentecost and says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And here the Apostle Peter interprets this prophecy to the amazed Jews that, my fellow Jews, what you're witnessing has been prophesied by Prophet Joel. And then the prophet continues in verse 19, the prophetic eye beams all the way to the second coming of Christ. I will show you wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Wonders and signs in heaven means immense cosmic changes. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke on earth means war and destruction. So on earth, destruction from human activity, and let's pay attention to this, people will be responsible for the destruction on earth, whereas the cataclysmic destruction of the heavenly bodies will not be the cause of human endeavors. And at this point, a thought just came to me. Yes, I said the destruction of the heavenly bodies